Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Yesterday I mentioned Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger, who, by the way, was a very ardent proponent of euthanasia. Her organization has now been involved in the most incredible atrocities. And yet all three networks censored the word baby in talking about these atrocities and substituted for it the words fetal tissue. And those who stand in opposition to the sale of baby parts are dubbed anti-abortion activists, who, by the way, have attempted to make life-saving tissue donations seem nefarious. Imagine, on the other hand, the outrage if Planned Parenthood were harvesting puppy parts instead of killing preborn children and then selling their organs. This is all part and parcel of what I call the opium effect, the use of clever code words that are the opium of the pro-abortion lobby. They are specifically designated to dull human sensibilities to the horrors of what is taking place. In fact, even the word Planned Parenthood is an example of the opium effect. The positive ring of the words masks the horrific reality that to abort a preborn child and then harvest its parts is to terminate a life and desecrate someone made in the Imago Dei. Of course, those killings are positively repositioned as pro-choice prerogatives, which is to say the preborn child terminated is simply rendered a fetus, and pro-life advocates are profanely recast again in the mold of social extremists. We need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. And to that end, I want to talk about the subject of morality as it is depicted in a book that is offered to you all this month for your support of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. It's titled God's Crime Scene. It's written by Jim Wallace. He's a cold case detective. He examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. If there is a God, we become accountable for what we do. But if God is out of the picture, we can do whatever we want with no eternal consequences. So again, we're not talking, when we talk about a book like this, about just a apologetic issue. We're talking about the apologetic issue. And joining me on the broadcast again, Jim Wallace, the author. Great to have you back with us.
Hey, thanks so much for having me. Well, you're right about moral truths and how we can ground those. It's an important issue.
And it's one of the subjects that you deal with in the book. How do those who reject the existence of a transcendent moral lawgiver try to make sense of the existence of morality to begin with?
Yeah, I think they've got a couple of, if they're really honest about this, and several are, they will actually describe moral truth as simply nothing more than an illusion. Or there are other approaches to this as well. Some will, for example, kind of describe them as the brute facts of the universe. They just are necessarily a product of our existence in this universe. And some folks will even then realize that those two ways of accounting for moral truths or denying moral truths don't really satisfy. So they'll kind of acknowledge, yes, we have these moral truths, but we come at them either as a product of our personal beliefs or as a product of the culture and society in which we live, or even as Sam Harris might propose, that they are simply a kind of a human-specific biological fact. And so there are a number of ways they try to account for these, but you have two groups, I think, Hank, one who will just deny the existence of such truth claims, and the other that will try to ground them in something other than a transcendent personal moral law giver.
Do you see any connection between what I was talking about at the opening of the show, Planned Parenthood harvesting the parts of real children, preborn children, and this notion of there is no God?
Oh, my gosh, yes. I mean, this is one of the things we always talk about, right? I mean, several of us as Christians will kind of realize that, wow, our views, our cultural views, our social views, our moral views are under attack. But trust me, when the culture comes after your views, if they are grounded in your Christian worldview, which they ought to be, they are really coming after your Christ, your faith in Jesus, because that's where we would say as Christians, our views are grounded in our biblical Christian, Judeo-Christian worldview. And so I think now is the time more than ever before that we're going to have to make a case for why this worldview is not only valid, but it is the only true worldview that truly reflects the nature of the universe we live in.
Let's think for a moment about someone that I've mentioned on the broadcast before, Alex Rosenberg. Obviously, he is a rock star in the atheist world. He, when he wrote his book, The Atheist Guide to Reality, was the chair of the philosophy department at Duke University. But imagine all his students coming through those courses that he's teaching, and he's saying that is abortion permissible or is it forbidden? And then he says, well, anything goes. Because ultimately, and again, this is what he's teaching his students, and he says this overtly over and over again, got to give him credit for biting the bullet. He says, right. What is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? There is no moral difference between them. So if you crush the head of a baby, so be it. There's nothing wrong with that.
Well, he's got one thing. He is consistent, and he's consistently reflecting an atheistic worldview in which all you have in this universe is space, time, and matter, and the physical and chemical laws that govern such things. And if that's the case, he's right in the sense that you and I recognize that I don't have, for example, as a police officer, a moral obligation to my police car or to my flashlight, or in that matter, to the laws of physics. Moral obligations are always between persons. If you can remove the transcendent person to whom I am morally obligated, then all of these obligations seem to vanish. And so in a purely atheistic worldview in which all we have governing the universe are the laws of physics, well, then, of course, there are no personal obligations unless you're going to argue, well, no, I have them within my people group. But let's face it, Hank, we know that history has shown us that people groups are often try to take advantage of other people groups on the old claim that their behavior, every group claims its behavior is moral. So I don't think we can trust people groups to provide us with these kinds of transcendent moral views. Those have to come from a transcendent source, and the laws of physics will simply not provide that.
Something else you talk about in your book is the whole matter of free will, because if we live in a purely materialistic universe, then everything is a function of brain chemistry and genetics. There is no free will. If Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free. They're fatalistically determined.
Yeah, look, we see this already in some of the defenses that have been offered for people who have committed murder, that something about their brain chemistry was what overrode their ability to make a free will choice. It's the Twinkie defense, right? This is an idea that says, hey, your chemistry is so determined by a physical process like dominoes falling, one neuron causing the next neuron to fire, that you just can't step outside of that. And, of course, from a purely atheistic, physicalistic, deterministic worldview, that is, in fact, the case. But we seem to want to hold people accountable for their behaviors. And the only way we could ever do that is if the universe is actually the way we as theists believe it is, where we have the free agency that comes from a creator God who is a free agent who creates in his image other free agents. If that's the case, we could actually be held accountable for our actions.
After the break, we'll be going to your calls right now. I'm talking to Jim Wallace. He is the author of God's Crime Scene, an incredible resource. So you have to have it in your apologetics library. This is one you want to share with your kids as well. Available for your gift when you go to the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letter is CRI. Jim, many skeptics believe that the existence of evil is actually a way in which you falsify the existence of an all-loving, all-powerful God. So there is evil, therefore there can't be God. What's the counter?
Well, I mean, you're right. There's inculpating evidence and there's exculpating evidence in every trial I've ever worked. Inculpating evidence inclines us to believe a suspect is guilty of something. Exculpating evidence, like an alibi, would be the thing that kind of gets him off the hook. It actually points to his innocence. Well, the question here is evil and the persistent kind of sense of evil and injustice we see in our universe, is this a piece of exculpating evidence that eliminates God as a candidate for the cause of the universe? And of course, that might be the kind of first knee-jerk reaction, but as C.S. Lewis kind of wrote about years ago, really, what is it we are saying when we say there is evil in the universe? Are we saying it's more than my personal opinion? Are we saying there's something transcendently evil about certain acts? If that's the case, what's the standard by which we are measuring these acts to determine they are evil? Is it just our personal? If that's the case, if it's a matter of opinion, I can eliminate all evil tomorrow by simply changing my opinion of it. But of course, I can't do that. And that's because evil is transcendently evil things are grounded in a measurement of a transcendently good God by whom we, against which we measure any act that we would call evil. So, in fact, you could argue that evil is just another piece of inculpating evidence pointing to the existence of a transcendent standard by which we measure evil.
You know, something I've talked about on the broadcast often is that if you're consistent as a materialist, you're saying nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces metaphysical realities like morals. And in line with that, in the book, you talk about mental evidence, and you actually use this as a way of demonstrating that there has to be a transcendent creator.
Yeah, I think there's two pieces of evidence we see and we experience every day. And this is called by philosophers the problem of mind. And the reason why it's called the problem of mind is because they've got a problem trying to explain how an immaterial mind could emerge from material processes that result in a physical brain. How do we have this sense of controlling our own destiny if the universe is really nothing more than matter and the physical laws that govern matter? Those laws don't seem to apply to your thoughts and to your free choices. How is it this is why this is called the problem of mind? And what I try to do in the book is look at every explanation that's offered by people who want to stay inside the room of the universe to offer a naturalistic explanation, and none of these are satisfying. And by the way, the philosophers who examine these alternatives, they don't agree with each other, they don't like each other's theories, because everyone recognizes that these theories are insufficient. Of course, if there is a mind that transcends the universe, that creates in its own image, a lot of these problems go away. And so I think that, you know, you could say, well, everything comes from nothing. That's kind of almost absurd magic that is not even responsible to posit a source for the creation of this. At least in our view, we say, no, there's a source for this. It may be supernatural and not seen to you, but the first cause is identifiable. The other alternative says, no, we have no way of identifying that cause. To me, that's even a kind of a more absurd form of magic.
Kind of listening to Jim Wallace, you think, whoa, this is a sophisticated mind, but he has the ability of taking top apologetics and popularizing that apologetic in such a way that when you read it, you get it. And not only that, he provides wonderful illustrations in terms of his own experience as a cold case detective and illustrations. I'm talking about not just the illustrations in that sense, but illustrations, drawings, which enhance the points that he makes throughout the book. This is an absolute treasure to the Christian world, available when you access us on the web at equip.org. Jim, thank you so much for your contribution to the broadcast. Look forward to having you on next week.
Once again, I'm indebted to you, Hank. Thanks so much.
God bless you. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective, examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Available for your gift. The best way to get it is on the web at equip.org. You can also order via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. As soon as we get back from the break, we'll go right to your phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism. There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the same-sex marriage resource package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right to our phone callers. Mandela, he is first up today in the second segment, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mandela.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. So I just had a question, and you know, with a lot of the Christian apologetics and with a lot of great men and great thinkers out there today, my question is in regard to the Genesis account, and it's Genesis 1, as you know, it's such an important passage, if anything, one of the most important when it comes to our faith about God creating the heavens and the earth. And this whole creation account, you know, you have a lot of Christians who believe in an old earth, some will believe in a young earth, and the literal days versus... How important is this, and can we as Christians really come to a conclusion whether... as the way it's written in its original language in Hebrew, the Yom, and is this something important for us to know? And can we argue for an old earth or a young earth?
Yeah, I think it's important to understand the word Yom, and maybe the argument that Yom preceded by a numeral always means a literal 24-hour day is a very good argument. But the reality is the days are not designated so that we can assess some kind of a chronology, but rather so that we understand God's purposes in creation and we can remember them, culminating in the crowning jewels of His creation, humankind. So is this an essential? No. I mean, the Bible doesn't deal with the age of the universe. If you want to deal with the age of the universe, you have to look at general revelation. Is it important? Yeah, I think it's very important, but it's not essential. What's essential is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, the time in which the veil is removed and sacred space fills our place. So I think this is a very good debate. I don't think that we should make it an acid test for orthodoxy. I think if we look at the fact that God's eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made, we realize, wow, God's imprimatur, His fingerprints are on the universe, and by looking at the universe, we get some kind of an idea of how things work. And obviously, we can't do special pleading here because we have a bias in one direction or another. We have to follow the facts wherever they lead.
Well, that's really good. And I really do like that answer. And again, just real quick, just to kind of sum up that is it then, as an atheistic view, they hold that you know, well, because we believe in such an old earth and the earth, and the Christians, they tend to believe that the Genesis 1 is ridiculous, how we can have only so many years and therefore prove God false. What would you respond to them with that?
Well, again, they may have some kind of sense of how to read general revelation, though they wouldn't use the moniker. But they have little sense in how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I mean, if you look at Genesis, it opens with a literary mnemonic, with a memory aid by which we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days outline, as I mentioned, a hierarchy of creation. And on the seventh day, the Creator, in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rest, And as such, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. And, you know, what I would say, if someone is adept at reading general revelation, I would say, why not become adept at reading special revelation as well, which is, why not learn the art and science of biblical interpretation? If you do, then you're going to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth, just as you're able to look at cosmology or biology in a proper fashion.
No, that's awesome, Hank. I really appreciate it. Thanks for the insight, and always glad to hear it.
Hey, good to talk to you, Mandela. Back to the phone lines, Dwayne in Quincy, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dwayne.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I guess piggybacking off the last question then, so I'm reading Rob Bell. It's a book that a friend of mine sent me. It's called Sex God. And he wrote another book called Love Wins. I'm curious about his theology because, you know, I'm maybe about 50 pages in. Specifically in the Genesis account, he talks about the universe and our participation in the creation of, or the ongoing creation of the universe. These are his words. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But, you know, at the end of page 53, he says, the question is, what kind of world are we going to make? What kind of world will our energies create? You know, we will take it somewhere. The question is where. You know, and I know he's going, you know, off the formless and void. You know, he's going off the, I guess, the chaos interpretation, you know, where he's saying that it's chaos because he's saying that we're going to contribute to chaos or we're going to contribute to harmony. You know, it's another paraphrase of another part of that chapter there. But I wanted to know if you knew anything about him and you know, is this book worth me finishing? You know,
no, I don't think it is. You know. I mean, I think that if I would describe Rob Bell, two words come to mind: arrogant and someone who does not think very clearly. I mean, you talk about cognitive dissonance. He personifies that. And he's making all kinds of statements. You mentioned Love Wins, his book. He says, for all practical purposes, everyone ends up in heaven. Well, our Lord had precisely the opposite perspective. He warned his hearers that the gate to hell is wide, the road leading to it is broad, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. But when I say arrogant, let me cash that out. First of all, he says a church that does not support same-sex marriage is irrelevant. So if you have a church, and there are hundreds of thousands of churches around the world, and that's understating it, that stand for marriage precisely as defined by Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, built a doctrine of marriage on the Genesis account. But if you hold to that view, he says you're irrelevant. You have no relevance whatsoever. That's arrogant. Not only that, it's wrong-headed because he totally misses the function of the church. It's not for a celebrity pastor like himself. It's about the Eucharist. It's about Jesus Christ. The centrality of receiving grace so that we can live the Christian life. He says that Christianity is evolving and that the church will inevitably embrace same-sex marriage or become even more irrelevant. And then he says, I think culture is already there and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago. In other words, if you read the words of Jesus, if you read the words of Paul, you're reading stuff that's irrelevant. Conversely, if you read his bestsellers, then you're reading something that's relevant. In other words, I, Rob Bell, I'm more evolved than Jesus Christ. I'm more evolved than the Apostle Paul. They were writing 2,000 years ago. They were hominids. I am a evolved human being, and therefore, listen to me. This is an arrogant man who cannot think clearly and has little clue of how to read the Bible.
Well, it's interesting because, you know, Time magazine, you got all these quotes on the back from these magazines there, but it's almost like it's drivel, you know. A friend of mine, she's going through some problems, and she sent it to me. She said it's a good read, and immediately, I mean, you've outlined it in more comprehensive fashion, but, you know, just a lot of things that he wrote in there, there's some, you know, he mixes it with some stuff that seems like it's orthodox, you know, but it's just...
Well, you know, whatever his point of view is, I mean, here's the real issue. He's setting himself up as the standard and the authority in arrogant fashion. But here's the problem. He has nary a clue of how to read Scripture. If you look at his exposition of Scripture, you think, wow, a three-year-old could do better than that. And so you have this person pontificating out of the abundance of his own ignorance and setting himself up as smarter than Jesus or Paul. I mean, whatever you want to say, if you disagree with Jesus or you disagree with Paul, whatever you want to say is they were not unevolved thinkers. If you look at the profundity of the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at the majestic tapestry of the book of Romans, what you do is you scratch your head and say, wow, how do I stack up against that? And I will tell you something. I'm like a drop of water in the ocean compared to that, and maybe even that's an exaggeration. So I think maybe better for Rob Bell to take a little humility pill from time to time. I think it might settle his stomach and his wanton appetites.
Well, Hank, I appreciate your time. You said a mouthful, and I really appreciate what you guys do over there. Thank you very much.
You got it. And you know, unfortunately, this is a characteristic of the latest person that's hanging up their shingle in the quote-unquote Protestant denominations. You have them in all kinds of places. You have them in Catholicism. You have them all over the world, but they hang up their shingle. And they start pontificating, and they haven't done the basics. The basics is to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, how to mine it for all its wealth. And until you do that, until you understand the literal principle of biblical interpretation, that's pretty basic. Until you understand that, that doesn't mean, by the way, you take it in a wooden, literalistic fashion, which he sometimes does in some of his expositions. Until you understand that principle, probably shouldn't talk about how antiquated Jesus or the Apostle Paul are, and that if we follow them, we're going to be irrelevant. But if we follow him, we're going to ride off into a glorious future. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And quite frankly, I am exercised over the writings of these people who have, all hat and no kettle. Style over substance. Technique over theology. I could go on, but I'm coming up to station break, thank goodness. On the other side of the break, we'll be back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Far better that you read a book like God's Crime Scene by Jim Wallace. It's available for your support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Again, the best way to acquire your copy for your support of the ministry is to go to the web at equip.org or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter C or I. We'll be right back with more of the show.
When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stone Street and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches, or visit equip.org. G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it." Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution. God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before the break, I was answering a question about Rob Bell, and I was thinking back to when he said that Jesus, if he had a real earthly biological father, he was using the name Larry for the earthly biological father. And if we found Larry's tomb and we did DNA samples and we proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythology that the gospel writers were throwing in to appeal to the followers of various cults, then we would not lose anything significant with respect to our faith, because it really isn't that important. But you think about that kind of logic. I mean, if the virgin conception of Jesus Christ was untrue, then the story of Jesus would change in a dramatic fashion. We'd have a sexually promiscuous young woman named Mary who was lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, and then raising her son to say that he was God, despite the fact that he wasn't God in this scenario, and then joining his religion. So you think of the implications of his worldview, which is he's a wretched flatlander. He just demythologizes the Bible, and you know, no big deal. Why? Because he cannot conceive of the supernatural. And so what he does is he rewrites the ticket however he wants to rewrite the ticket. The bottom line here is that you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Once you, again, recognize the majestic tapestry of the Word of God, you don't trivialize it. Don't say that, well, this is just some potential mythology that's thrown in, and we wouldn't really lose anything anyway. No, we would. We would lose the heart of the Christian faith. And I think this is the kind of thing that Paul rightly talks about when he says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lynn in Edmond, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lynn.
Hi, Hank. First off, I want to thank you for taking my call, and also want to thank you for your deep insight and your knowledge of the Bible. I've learned so much since I've started listening to your program a few years back.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question, Hank, is I came from a large family, and I recently buried my last sibling. My sister Friday was her funeral, and I miss her greatly, but I've started thinking about something. I know I've heard you say many times that those who have gone on have conscious awareness, but my question, Hank, would be, they have conscious awareness of their existence where they are. Why would they not have conscious awareness of the things that go on earth and the things that have gone on with their loved ones, especially right after they've passed on?
There are some texts that seem to indicate that the dead do not know about what is going on in the land of the living, that they know, obviously, what's going on in the presence of God and with those that are departed, but they don't have insight. But there are many Christians who would dispute that and say that's a pretext, that that those who have gone on do know what's going on in the land of the living and care very deeply. And they would use passages like Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And that those witnesses are not only those described in the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, but also those who have gone on before. I don't know that we can answer the question conclusively. The impression that I have had in wrestling with the text, not the dogmatism, but the impression that I have is that the dead do not know what is going on in the land of the living. But again, I would say that this is one of those issues that I could very well be wrong on, and therefore it's one of those issues that I'm willing to debate vigorously without being willing to divide over it.
Okay, thank you, Hank, for your answer. I do think, though, that if they were aware of the things that are going on Earth, this is just my thought on it. I don't have any Bible verses to back it up, but it seems to me that it would cause them great pain to know they can't reach out and touch their loved one or talk to their loved one. And also, if the loved ones that they've left behind are having all kinds of problems, they can't comfort them in any way. So I don't know that. And they're supposed to be at perfect peace if they die in Christ. And so I'm thinking, how would that be possible? If they are at perfect peace, then they couldn't possibly know what's going on and all the suffering that's going on with the people that they've left behind.
Yeah, well articulated. On the other hand, I think that there is the sense that you're in the presence of God now, seeing things from God's perspective and able to intercede for those who are running the race, urging them along. I'm not saying dogmatically one way or the other, but I'm just giving the argument that would be given on the other side of the equation. I've been more in line with what you have described, but I've heard some pretty compelling arguments on the other side of the issue. In all fairness, want to be less dogmatic and more willing to consider.
Okay, so there's many things we just simply will never know until we reach the other side.
Yeah, I mean, there are many things that we will not know even after we reach the other side, because humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience. In eternity, we will continue to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, but we will forever be those that are pressing forward in terms of our understanding. So we will be perfect in the sense that we're not going to be tempted by sin, we'll be actualized in righteousness, but we won't know everything. And of course, heaven would be hell if we could exhaust it as opposed to having this continual thirst to know more and more about the infinite God who saved us by his grace. He is inexhaustible, and I think that's true not only from the perspective of this time-space continuum, but also with respect to the restored heavens and earth.
Thank you, Hank. Very, very well said, and God bless you, Hank, and I will continue to listen, and thank you so much. I am sure there is a lot more on this earth that I've got to learn. So thank you, and God bless you, Hank, and your family as well.
Thank you so much, and you know, I can echo that as well. I think that there is so much more that all of us can learn. I mean, this is an ongoing process. You cannot exhaust the Word of God. I was wrestling with some issues earlier on this day as I was reading through the Bible and thinking, wow, in the whole scope of what could be known, how little I actually know. And it's on the one hand, it's a very encouraging thing because can you start getting the sense of the ineffable, the incomprehensible, the inexhaustible I am. And you see, I'm just finite. He's infinite. And I think there's a great comfort when your God's not too small. Let's go back to the phone lines and we'll talk to Jasmine, Long Beach, California, listening on the web. Hi, Jasmine.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I'm a supporter of CRI from the past. And my big question for you is, can a born-again Christian be demon-possessed?
No, not at all. I mean, when you're a born-again believer, when you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, then you are possessed by Christ himself. Your temple is the temple of the life-giving Spirit. And you now have... you have union with God. You're not only saved in the sense that you're justified, but you're saved in the sense that you're adopted. You have union with the living God, and so the temple of the Holy Spirit will never be shared with a demon.
But I'm asking about my own personal experience. After I had my second child, I went into postpartum depression, And then I started hearing voices. I'm born again since 1989. And I started hearing voices in my head. And I went to the hospital. They sent me to a psychiatrist. And they prescribed medication for me. And the medication just tranquilizes me. But the voices don't go away. I believe I have a spiritual problem. But I'm born again.
Well, it well said. You may have a spiritual problem, but that does not mean that you are possessed by a demon. If you are genuinely a follower of the King, then the King inhabits you. Christ himself precludes the possibility that a Christian could be inhabited by demons. In fact, he uses the illustration of a house. He says, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man?" Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. The force, of course, of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them. In other words, they'd have to bind God himself, perish the thought. We have to leave it at that because we're almost at the end of this broadcast. We have so many people calling in from all over the world. I think I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, the number that you can start dialing now and for the next hour, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. For those who join the CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can join the CRI support team in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Of course, you can always write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. And do remember our resource of the month, God's Crime Scene, also available for your support this month. We need your support. Whatever you can do to help would be deeply appreciated. Used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Again, for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. I'll stay right here. Thanks for joining us on today's broadcast.
The new book, God's Crime Scene, by cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, examines the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence that identifies the creator and landlord of the universe in which we live. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you this powerful resource. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.